your Bible and turn back with us to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. We spent some time there this morning, but time got away from me. And we spent time pretty much dealing with this, the denunciation of sin. We could call it a sobering declaration, a searching denunciation, the situation of our sin and what we were before we got saved. The sad truth was that there were some people who Paul was addressing in the church at Corinth, and we know because of some things he had to deal with that they, even though they had claimed to have been redeemed, one or two things were taking place. Either they said they were saved, but there had been no inward change, or they truly had gotten saved, but it was hard to quit the old habits. And it could have been some of both, because the way the Apostle Paul deals with it and addresses it, the way he does that, you can preach it basically both directions in both ways. I want you to look back with me and look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and in verse number 9. Look what the scripture says. Be not deceived, and then it says neither, and we go through our list of things that we're not to be deceived by. The things that are the works of sin, the works of the flesh. And he says neither, and the latter part of verse number 10 concludes by saying, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm leaving out the center part of the verse. But notice the phrase, be not deceived. Paul uses this language in three separate accounts that I can think of. Paul said the same thing a little later in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He's still talking to the church at Corinth. It is still a letter of rebuke. And he's saying to those people in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, be not deceived. Same idea, same thought, same words. And he says this, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, if I can expound a little bit, the word manners, we think about saying yes, sir, and no, sir. I think about standing when a lady enters the room. That's manners, right? Saying please and thank you. Well, it was a little bigger than that. The word manners here could be expanded to say mannerisms. Okay, same thought, same idea. Mannerisms. In other words, when you talk about things and when you have people talk about things in your presence, that evil communications, it will corrupt your good mannerisms. In other words, as we talked about this morning, if you know, the best way to keep from, if you had a problem cussing before you got saved, don't be around people that cuss. Because if you're not careful, it'll be something that you'll say habitually. You'll say it without thinking. It'll slip up and slip out and come out before you can catch yourself. And then, so be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. But then, a famous verse that we all pretty much can quote or quote parts of it is found in Galatians chapter number 6. And of course, the church at Galatia, they were also in a problem. They had trouble. They had started out that they were saved by grace and there was no issues and they were all thrilled. But the Judaizers came peddling their wares, came through town after that Paul had left. And the Judaizers said, well, yeah, you're saved by grace, but you still got to keep the law. You get saved by grace, but you got to keep the law to stay saved, is basically the way they put it. They were called Judaizers. They were adding grace and law. Well, can I tell you, you can put oil and vinegar in a bottle and you can shake it up and it will mix temporarily, but if you leave it set there a little bit, it don't mix. They'll separate back out. Same thing's true with law and grace. They are not designed to, they are not They don't mix, okay? They will separate, but they're two different things. And they were never designed to be shaken together and put together. And that's what the legalists of our day are doing. That's what so many of the so-called Christian denominations are doing. They're saying, well, you still have to keep this law and that law and the other law. My issue is, why are they not keeping the whole law? They say, well, the law says you got to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. That's fine. Just do all of it. I had one of them, somebody said, well, y'all meet on Sunday. You don't meet on, the Sabbath is on Saturday. I said, there's no dispute in that. Sabbath's always been Saturday. Deacons get up and pray, Lord, for this beautiful Sabbath day. They're praying for yesterday. And, you know, they don't realize they're praying for yesterday. I've heard them do it many times. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. It's the seventh day. Sabbath is seven. And it just, it is, okay? And there's no way around that. And the Lord rested on the seventh day. But we don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the Lord's day, which is the first day of the week, the resurrection day. And my question is, I said to them, I said, well, when are y'all going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? And they said, he said, huh? I said, the Feast of Tabernacles. He goes, well, we don't celebrate that. I said, why not? He said, well, that's Old Testament. We don't celebrate that. I said, it's a Sabbath. According to Leviticus 23, you better go back and check it. I said, you might be missing something here. I said, by the way, when did y'all celebrate the Passover? And when did you celebrate Pentecost? And when did you get all of the 11 out of your house on the Feast of the First Fruits? Did you do that right good? What about the Feast of Trumpets? How'd that go? Do you celebrate the Day of Atonement? How did you do on that one? He's looked at me. Didn't even know what those things were. They were Sabbaths. That's what they were called. They were called Sabbaths. So in other words, we pick and choose. We cherry pick what we want out of the law and we leave the rest. So they're not totally keeping the law, but they're trying to make us think they are. And so this is what was going on to the Judaizers in chapter 6 of book of Galatians. And Paul says to them, same thing he told twice to the Corinthian church. He says, be not deceived. And then he says this, God is not mocked. I'd say amen to that. God is not mocked. There was a fella who, he was an atheist. And he, you know, they were talking, this is back in the days when people didn't do stuff on Sunday. And so he deliberately plowed his ground on Sunday. He waited and fertilized it on Sunday. He planted it on Sunday. He tilled it on Sunday. He did everything on the Lord's day, contrary to, you know, custom. And he reaped it on Sunday, and he said he had a bumper crop, the biggest crop he had ever had, and it came in October. He had the largest crop that he'd ever had, and he did every bit of it on Sunday. And he wrote into the column and said, what do you think of that? And the columnist wrote back, God don't always reckon his accounts in October. God don't always reckon his accounts in October. What if he puts all that in his barn and lightning strikes and his barn burns down? Now what's he going to do? You understand what I'm saying? God is not mocked. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How many times have we quoted that? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But there is one more time in Scripture that the thought of be not deceived is conveyed. But this time it's at the end of a verse, and this time it's the Lord's brother, James, that's got the pen in hand. And in James chapter 1, verse number 15, interestingly enough, it's as if he's dovetailing on top of what Paul is trying to tell the 1 Corinthian church there, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6. He dovetails in on top of that, and he says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And he says this, do not err, my beloved brethren. The phrase do not err is basically the same words, or the same thought at least, as be not deceived. Same concept, same idea. A departing from something that you know. a departing from. Scripture says in the last days there'll be a great falling away. You may be witnessing that tonight. And so much more, as we'll see the day approaching, we're probably going to see it even worse. Okay, we're probably not going to enter a time of stellar church growth the way things are looking right now, because times are going to get hard, things are going to get bad. But in the midst of that, he said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, here again, I don't like using Greek in the pulpit, but there are some times that it's good, because I can attach you to a word. I can bring some meaning to a word and some exposition to a word. The word that is used, "do not err," it's the word planao. Planao. And if you hear that, you might hear the beginning of the word planet in there, because that's exactly where we get the word planet from. And I think it's pronounced probably planeo. I think is how it's pronounced, planeo. And it's where we get our word planet. Now, what's interesting is that the ancients, when they saw the planets, they felt like that they were just wandering. They knew they weren't stars, and they would come and go, but they would come and go at such odd cycles and odd times, they couldn't figure out what they were doing. You see, they didn't have a concept that the earth was not the center of the universe. And they didn't have the concept that the sun was the center of our solar system, and that we are revolving around it, and so all the other planets are revolving around the sun as well. And so when we see those on different cycles, they're on a set cycle, and they do appear at certain intervals at certain times, but they hadn't figured that out. They did not realize they were going in a circle, and so they thought they were just wanderers. And that's exactly what the thought behind the word planeo means. It means a wanderer. In other words, they thought the planets were just these bodies, heavenly bodies. They were just wandering around. And so they named them after the gods. Venus, Mercury, Jupiter. These are names of the gods. That's what they named the planets. And they felt like they were just up there wandering around. And of course, it carries with it the idea to wander around. Let me say it this way, to wander off. When the Lord talked about those lost sheep, that concept was used. The sheep going astray in Matthew 18, that one sheep, it planeo, it wandered off. And the same thing is used by Simon Peter in 1 Peter 2:25 when he's talking about erring, and when he's talking about wandering off, and when he's talking about, so don't wander off. Can I tell you, a whole lot of people are wandering off, because they're deceived. Oh, well, a little of this won't hurt, or a little of that won't hurt. Well, you know better than anybody else what hurts, because you know what your twist is. You know what your bent is. You know what you can't take. But usually that's what we justify the most, is the things that we can't do. We try to tell everybody else, oh, that's not going to hurt us. That's not going to bother us. I can do that, and it's not going to affect me. But somehow or another, it always ends up affecting them. Isn't that something? Funny how that works. So we've looked at at sin and its terrible effect on the human race, and we've looked at sin and the declarations concerning sin in the first part of the passage. But I didn't have time to spend this morning in what really I wanted to really bear down on. I want to look at some scripture to tell you, hallelujah, that there is a sanctifying distinction between what we were and what we are now. The Bible says in verse number 11, "And such were some of you." The modern versions say, "Such are some of you." In other words, justifying being in their sin, justifying doing what they are continuing to do, what they do. The modern versions use the word "are." But my Bible uses the word "were," past tense. Past tense. Because here's the problem. If we are, then the Scripture just got through telling us we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There had to be a change somewhere. We've just spent verse 9 and 10 talking about how those things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Even that the versions don't even track with themselves. because they're contradicting what the Scripture just said about itself. But the Bible says, and such were some of you. And so the Bible talks about the past. It talks about what they had been, hallelujah, what they had been. And from the guttermost, he's going to take us to the uttermost. Look what the Bible says, not only what they had been, but what they had become. The Scripture says, but ye are washed. When he says washed, it's not talking about taking a bath. He's much, something much greater than that. You see, he's dealing here with transformation. I close with a verse this morning out of Colossians. The Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The Bible says that we have experienced now a change of state. We are now washed. I want you to understand that the Bible is declaring that there is now a change of destiny. We are no longer the long list of things. We're no longer that. You see, because we have been washed. That single event, we've been washed. How do I get washed, preacher? As the songwriter said, by the blood of the Lamb, by trusting Christ for your redemption, by trusting in the personal Savior, him coming into your heart and being your Lord, being your Savior, and you know a specific point in your life, not a baptism, not a confirmation, but a time that you saw yourself a sinner in need of a Savior. You called out to a holy God, and he came into your heart, and he changed you from the inside out. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, the Bible says that they're washed. God has dealt with their state. They are no longer the long list of the laundry list of sins that he named, but rather they are washed. And it's pronounced out, but ye are washed. You say, who are you? You could say, I'm washed. Somebody said, well, who are you? I'm washed. What do you mean washed? I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My sins are gone. My sins are forgiven. Amen. I'm washed. God's dealt with their state. But secondly, God dealt with their standing. The Scripture says, but ye are sanctified. This is a sanctuary. We don't play baseball in the sanctuary. We don't play basketball in the sanctuary. It's sanctified. What does that mean? It means set apart. And so the Scripture says they are sanctified. And so God not only dealt with their state, but God also dealt with our standing. He said, we are sanctified. So in other words, the idea behind it is separated to God. We're separated from the world and separated to God. A change of our deportment. Remember on a report card years ago, you had your A's, B's, and C's, and then at the bottom you had those little area that filled out, and one of them was deportment. Anybody remember that? It would have things like handwriting and tardiness, and it would have, listens well, and it would have all those little things that they, and one of them was deportment. What did you get for deportment? Well, you got a satisfactory, was an S. But you could get an unsatisfactory, a U. If you got a U in there, it was an unsatisfactory deportment. And that was about how that you act. Well, understand that when you are sanctified, because that you're set apart, a sinner accommodates his sin, but a saint abhors his sin. And if I can use the phrase, a saint abominates his sin because it's exceedingly sinful. When you look at, you see, when we look at sin in the light of one another, it doesn't look that bad. But when you look at sin in the eyes of God, and when you shine the spotlight of the Holy Ghost on sin, it becomes exceedingly sinful, and so it should. And so dealing with our standing, first of all, we are set apart. But then he says something else. He says, but ye are justified. Not only being set apart for God, but being set aright by God. Being set aright by God. Now, I don't do many illustrations. Come up here, Riley. I don't do many illustrations, but I thought about this one. I thought about this. Take a knee for me. If I was the king of England, if I was a monarch, I would have a royal scepter in my hand. And if I were to say, as the king, if I were to say, I knight thee, Sir Riley Green, you may rise. His knighthood had nothing to do with who he was, who he is, or even who he will be. But forevermore, you will address him as Sir Riley Green because the king has declared it. You hear what I just said? You can be seated. Take that with you. Because the king declared it. It wasn't because that I was absent from sin, but when the king of the universe knighted us, he said, you are justified. Justified, never sinned, or justified, always been righteous. Somebody ought to jump something, hallelujah. That's big. That's a bigger thought than I can get in my head. I mean, that's a big thought. And Paul said, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. And if God knights somebody and says, I declare you righteous, I declare you justified, I declare you holy, who in this world has got the authority to question the decision of Almighty God? You better not. You say, yes, yeah, some saint he is. When God knights you and dubs you a saint, my friend, you are a saint. You don't realize it, but you have a special guest tonight in your pulpit, St. Barton. You don't have to call me that. It's not necessary. You don't have to address me as St. Barton, all right? You don't have to do that. Although I would like my birthday to be a national holiday, okay? So it's okay. But as you leave tonight, if you're redeemed, I could greet each one of you as you go out the door. And each one of you, I could greet you as saint. Because you're a good person? Mm-mm. Because you have never sinned? Mm-mm. No, can't do that because of that. Because you're above reproach? No, no. Because the King of Glory dubbed you. He dubbed you. He set you apart, hallelujah, when he sanctified you. I mean, when he saved you, he washed you, and then he set you apart. Then he sanctified you and separated you to God. But then, hallelujah, the Bible says, but ye are justified, and so we are declared to be righteous. And I saw a thing one time, and the king did that. He knighted a fella. And this fellow was less than scrupulous. All right? He was less than scrupulous. And the king took his sword out and he set his sword on one shoulder. He set his sword on the other shoulder. And he brought his sword up and he said, I, the king, have declared it, and it is therefore above reproach and question. My word is sovereign. There was nobody even said period. Because when he said, my word is sovereign, it was sovereign. And to go against the king was the penalty of death. So whatever that fellow had in his background, whatever he had done, didn't matter. Because he was now knighted. But get this. In the story of King Arthur, there was the round table, the knights of the round table. And while that may not be a true story, listen to me. We've got a seat at the table. When we got declared saints, when we got declared righteous, when we got declared justified, happy day, happy day. Listen, as far as God's concerned, we got a seat at his table. Sure we do. And he'll gird himself and serve us one of these days. I can't hardly stand it. But it's true. According to the scripture, it's so. To declare to be righteous, to not someone. And so a change in our declaration, not that list of sins that was found, not that long list of things that was listed, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, that long list of things. You say, but wait a minute, King, he is one of those. He is one of those. And the king answers, he's been washed. He's been sanctified, and now he's been justified. I don't hear another word. I don't hear another word. And according to the scripture, some of these days the world will bear on our presence. You see, once someone's knighted, when they walk up, you take a knee. Because they have been given absolute royal authority from the king. Understand that it's not so right now, but one of these days the world will have to bow. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. Amen. You're washed. And the scripture says you're sanctified and you're justified. And you say, on what grounds, preacher? On what grounds? Well, I'm glad you ask. Look what the scripture says. In the name of the King of England. That's pretty big. But no, it says bigger than that. In the name of the King of Glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus, can I say his name is a triumphant name? His name, hallelujah, through the Son of God, his name, hallelujah, he's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. And all power is given him on in heaven and earth. And when he says, hey, got my name on it. When he dubs us justified in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and he dubs us. Oh, bless his name. We're above and beyond because it's in his name. The name of the Lord Jesus. So through the Son of God, but also through the Spirit of God and by the Spirit of God. And that's what he says, through the Son of God, through by his name, through the Son of God, and by the Spirit of God. And so that triumphant name of the Lord Jesus, and then he brings into play the transforming nature of the Holy Spirit of God that actually gives us the ability to try to live up to that. And we're not perfect, but hallelujah, we're no longer bound. Listen, we're no longer a slave to those things. You say, but preacher, I got stuff that's troubling me. Don't everybody, but you don't have to. When a lost man says, I can't help it, what do you tell him? There's a certain amount of truth to that. A sinner sins because he's a sinner. It is his nature to sin. But can I tell you that when a man's redeemed, I cannot tell you that I can never sin. I can't say that. But what I can say is this: I have the power not to sin. If I choose to, I have the power not to. It's no longer a ball and chain around my leg dragging me down. There may be the desires, there may be the habits, there may be the memories, there may be all those things, but they're just that. They're just that. And they have no physical hold on us. You see, we've been released. We've been changed. We've been transformed. The Bible says at the beginning of the passage, the scripture says, verse number 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says, be not deceived, neither. And he goes down the long list of sins. But then he says this, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Maybe there's someone that's listening or watching and you'd say, preacher, I don't know Christ and the free pardon of sin. There may be someone here in the sanctuary, and you don't know Christ. You may be religious. You may be a member of a church. You may be active there. But my question is, do you know Christ? Have you had a place that you come straight up to against your sin, you saw yourself lost, and you called on Christ to forgive you of your sins? You see, the mainline outfit today says that's no longer necessary. Just be a good person and it'll kind of rub off on you. That's not what Christ told Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. And can I tell you that a birth is something that we celebrate every year. It's something that's definite. It's something that's real. It's something that's physical. Well, can I say the new birth? It's something that's definite. It's something that's real. And it's something that'll have some physical evidence. When God does something that big in a man's heart, it'll cause him to act different on the outside. And there'll be some evidence. But Paul was telling the church at Corinth, he was telling them one of two things. Either you can't quit your old habits, or you never got it. Because this list, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God.